want you to hear how one commentator described the original audience to which Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, was written. After he had studied this book, here's what he writes about the original audience. They found the long-sustained conflict with sin and the day-by-day contempt and derision they experienced as Christians more wearing to the spirit than sharper persecution. The persons addressed were in the mental and spiritual condition common in every age of the Christian church, a condition of spiritual weakness, of spiritual weariness and sluggishness, of disappointed expectations, deferred hopes, conscious failure, and practical unbelief. They were Christians, but had slender appreciation of the glory of their calling, misconstrued their experience, and had allowed themselves to drift away from boldness of hope and intensity of faith. They now held what they had been taught so externally that they were in danger of wholly losing their faith and becoming practical apostates, someone who walks away from God. They had fallen under the power of the present and the visible. And so the aim of the writer is to open up the true significance of Christ and His work. He urges them to consider Him, to let their minds penetrate more deeply into His significance. One other commentator wrote about 100 years ago, "In the Christian church of our day, the number of members is very large, whose experience corresponds exactly with that which this epistle pictures and seeks to meet. How many Christians are there yet who, after the profession of faith in Christ, come to a standstill, taking more abundant heed to what they hear, giving diligence to enter into the rest of God, pressing on to perfection, running with patience the race? Just these are the things which are so little found. So many rest contented with the thought that their sins are pardoned and that they are in the path of life, but know nothing of a personal attachment to Christ as their leader, or of a faith that lives in the invisible and walks with God. With many, this is the consequence of the hopelessness that came from the failure of their utmost efforts to live as they desired. They struggled in their own strength. They knew not Christ as the secret of strength. They lost heart and went back. The profession of faith is not cast away. Religious habits are kept up, but there is nothing to show that they have entered or are seeking to enter the holiest to dwell there. The power of the world, the spirit of its literature, the temptations of business and pleasure all unite to make up a religion in which it is sought to combine a comfortable hope for the future with the least possible amount of sacrifice in the present. This epistle with its warnings is indeed a glass in which the church of the present day may see itself. But it is a glass too, thank God, in which we can also see the glory of Jesus on the throne of heaven in the power that can make our heart and life heavenly too. What the Hebrews needed is what we need. Not in ourselves or our efforts is salvation, but in Christ Jesus. To see Him, to consider Him, to look to Him as He lives in heaven, that will bring the healing. As little as the Hebrews with the Old Testament, its God-given law, its temple service, and its prophecy could withstand the temptation to wax weary and grow faint, can the New Testament, with a sound church and church doctrine and its religious services, give us the true life and power of godliness. It is Jesus Christ we must know better. It is therefore with great confidence, the writer says, I invite all to take up the study of this epistle with the confident assurance of finding in its revelation of what Christ and His salvation are, the deliverance from sin and sloth, the joy and the strength of a new life. The same share you have in Jesus on the cross, you have in Jesus on the throne. I mentioned to us on Wednesday night that really the big theme of Hebrews is this: the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ. Or another way you could say it, and the way I want to call it myself, is this: Christ better than everything. That really is the major theme of Hebrews. Someone has said that Hebrews is the first great apologetic of Christianity, or the first great defense for Christianity, and it has never been surpassed. And today, we are going to look at the introduction of this book of Hebrews. And we're going together today to observe the supreme being in the universe. Now, you know what? When you're in the presence of greatness, you know what it does for you? It puts your life, it gives you a much better perspective of yourself. I remember in 2000, there were several from First Baptist who went away to Idaho to help a friend of ours pour the foundation of his church in Mormon country. And there were about 9 guys that went on this trip. And one of the things we did while we were there, we took one day and we went away to Yellowstone National Park. Incredible, incredible beauty there. But one of my favorite visits of Yellowstone Park was going up to what's called the Grand Canyon of Yellowstone. We parked our car on the side of the road, and we had to walk up among all these aspens and pines in a May. I mean, the air was so clean and the sky so blue. And we walked up this road, and then we came out to a view I have never, ever come close to seeing ever before. I saw in front of me an absolutely massive, massive mountain of stone. And I walked up to what there was a railing there, and we were where our railing was, and I cannot tell you, I mean, I have no idea how deep this and how tall this stone was on both sides. In the middle was this river that ran through. I remember that day standing at the Grand Canyon of Yellowstone and realizing to myself how incredibly small I am. How incredibly great that God is. Today, when we look at these verses, we're going to observe with our mind the supreme being in the universe. And what God intends for it to do, one of the major things, is to put in my own mind my life in perspective. Now, you know what also I would say to us is we are in no hurry. You know, sometimes you go on a tourist and you feel you got a bunch of people behind you, so you got to hurry up, you get a quick look at it, and boy, this is great, snap a few shots and you go. We're in no hurry. You take your time today and let your mind think. You know what also I want to say to us before we look at these verses, when you are in the presence of greatness, you know what you should do? Keep your mouth closed and listen. Earlier this spring, I was going to be trained to be a softball umpire. And I went to a meeting of all these softball umpires, and the guy who was running this meeting is a guy who umpires for the Big East. He's a Division I softball. This guy is a very good umpire. And there were about a few of us there that day. They kept doing these different training sessions. I'd say there were about 7 or 8 of us that went to this session. But you know what was so aggravating to me that day? While the expert was speaking, I mean, he is just showing us all the details, there was one guy in our group who was an amateur like me, and every time the expert would say something, this guy would chime in and give us his opinion and start to teach all of us too. I'm like, man, would you, I mean, and the expert guy's kind of looking at him like, who is this clown? You know what I mean? And really, when you're in the presence of greatness, be quiet. And we're going to go into the presence and observe today in 3 verses the supreme being in the universe. So turn everything else out of your mind and listen. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways. Let me pause just to point this out. We as mankind, according to the Bible, rebelled against God way back in the Garden of Eden. We chose to disobey. And because of that, for thousands of years, man has been separated from God ever since that time. But God, in His love for us, even after we rebelled against Him, God immediately, way back at the Garden of Eden, put in place a plan to redeem human mankind back to Himself. And God reached out to all of mankind since that time of rebellion and sought us. He began to speak to men from the very beginning, unfold to them how he's going to bring all of mankind back to himself again, all those who would receive his plan. It's an incredible act of love on God's part that when we rebelled against him and because of that removed ourselves from his loving presence, that he took the action in our life and began right away to pursue us and to seek after us, and he has in the beginning of time this plan that he began. God spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions. This means bit by bit, piece by piece. God began to unfold in the times before what we're going to read next, his plan to restore man back to himself. He did this in a progressive way, his plan to restore us. In other words, when you read the Old Testament, what do you see? You open up there with the first five books, which are called the Pentateuch, the law. God first established this reality to all of mankind. And then from the law, the next way God revealed himself was through the history of the Old Testament and revealing how man could not please him, continued to fail him. And then God unfolded from there the prophets. And in the prophets, he began to tell mankind that one day he was going to send an anointed one who was going to write his law inside their hearts. So God before spoke to the fathers in many portions, progressively, bit by bit, unfolding further, this great plan that he has had from before time began. And the Bible says he did this in many ways. In other words, to the prophets, he revealed to it sometimes his plan in dreams. Sometimes he wrote on stone. Sometimes he spoke to them with his voice. Sometimes with angels. In many portions and in many ways. But now look at verse 2. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. In other words, you know what the book of Hebrews, and you know what Scripture is saying to us, and you know what God is saying to the entire world, and what God is saying to Providence? Jesus Christ is the climax of God's revelation. He is God's final word. And that's the title of our sermon this morning. Jesus Christ is the climax of God's revelation. God's final word to the world is Jesus Christ. I'm sure you guys have heard, and I think this is really great, and I'm going to try this someday. You've heard of guys who, for their sweetheart, will leave them small gifts. And that gift leads to another gift. And that gift leads to another gift. And that gift leads to another gift until finally it gets them to the main gift. And all those little gifts were gifts, but they're really hints about the big one. And so it is with what God has done in revealing his plan. He's taken the gift of the way, the portions he's revealed already, and they have all climaxed to the one great big present that you finally open, and it is, he is, Jesus Christ. There is no further revelation after Christ. And by the way, let me say this. That means then that all religions who teach there is any further revelation after Christ are satanic deceptions. When we encounter people in the streets of this city, and they may seem very kind and very nice and say, yes, we absolutely believe that Jesus is God's revelation, but also there came another prophet who further revealed, according to Scriptures, Jesus Christ is the climax of God's revelation. There is no other, there is no more. And by the way, I want you to think about this for a minute. How shocking would this statement of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 have been to a Jew? Who, at least for 1,500 years, all of their heritage had been to listen to all these prophets and to study all these portions and ways that God revealed himself. And now suddenly they are being told that Christ is superior to all their prophets. Hear him now. That would have been a shocking message. And we understand that in our city and in this culture that we live in today, that is very much a shocking message today as well. To say that of all the things that you're hearing out here and all the things that you're considering and all the things that your professors are suggesting as possibilities and all the possible religions and churches and ways to get to God out here that you hear, they are all nothing compared to this one final true answer from God. And His name is Jesus Christ. He is God's answer. Now, all of us sitting here today, God is saying to me and to you, the absolute ultimate way that I'm going to reveal myself to you, that I have revealed myself to you, is Jesus Christ. So my question is this: why is Christ the climax of God's revelation? Why is He the supreme being in the universe? Well, the answer is, we'll see in the rest of verse 2 and 3, because of who He is and what He has done. And I want us to see now, beginning in the rest of verse 2 and into verse 3, five superlatives of Jesus Christ. Why is He the climax of God's revelation? Why is He so supreme? Well, number one, the Bible tells us in verse 2, whom He appointed heir of all things. Number one, Christ is supreme because He will inherit all things. See, I want you first to observe, to notice with me, the wealth of Jesus Christ. He will inherit all things. Think about that for a second. Jesus Christ is the rightful owner of all things. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 50, God says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. And I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all it contains." The Bible tells me that Christ is supreme because He will inherit all things, everything on earth. One day Christ is going to inherit it. Everything in heaven, even hell, Christ is going to inherit all things. The other day I was with my good buddy John Ferreira, and we had gotten together that afternoon, and we went to Prospect Park, which is overlooking Providence. You guys, great park to go to. And we're sitting up there overlooking Providence, and we were commenting about this tree that was there in that park, and we were wondering to ourselves, how many people have seen that tree before us? This big, huge, and I don't really know my trees real well, but some nice tree. Really thick. And we wondered ourselves, I wonder if Roger Williams, who knows how many hundreds of years this tree has been here, and all the people that have sat where we sat and saw what we were seeing there on that day. And you know what? I looked that day at that tree and that grass around there and say, it all belongs to Jesus. And He is going to inherit all of it. He is going to inherit this city and all these roads. He's going to inherit it all. You know what? If you're His child, He's also going to inherit you. He said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also." You know why Christ is supreme and the climax of God's revelation? because of his wealth. He will inherit all things. Secondly, I want you to behold his power. The Bible says, number two, he made all things. Christ will inherit all things. Notice his wealth. He made all things. Observe, behold his power. Not only is his power displayed in the fact that he made all things, but look at verse 3. It tells us in the middle of that verse, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Imagine that. The Bible says that God sustains all things. You know how he does it? By his word. That's how powerful he is. He will inherit all things. He made all things. By the way, you know what I want to say in the world in which we live? The value of human beings has been lost. Their worth. You know, one of the ways, and I saw this the other day, a guy I saw speaking made reference to this, that Christ, the revelation of Christ, and knowing and following him is superior to a philosophy that does not, is the value it gives to human life. Do you know why everybody in this room today has beauty and value? Because Christ made you in his image. You are the very handiwork of Christ. The Bible says, you form my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes did see my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. You have value because Christ made you. It's like this. Can you imagine if we, like right now, I've got some pretty nice pictures here by famous photographer John Waugh. But you know what? One day, let's say that John becomes really, really famous and known across the world for his photographs. And today you guys see these pictures here and you say, oh, those are nice, Ted. I don't really know how famous he is. And I say, you know what? I'll sell that to you. I'm going to sell this to you for $100. He says, oh, no, come on. I'll do it for 10, maybe. All right. But let's say one day that character back there becomes famous. You know what's going to happen? That picture right there is going to be worth a lot of money. You know why? Because he did it. You know why every human being has value and beauty? Because of the one who made them. Jesus Christ. I think about my little niece, so I went to see a couple nights ago, little Addison Hope, who, when she was in her mother's womb, the doctor said to my brother and his wife that they should abort her because she was going to cause them a lot of money and time and just, it was going to be difficult. But I went and saw Addison Hope the other night, who is now about almost 9 months old. 8 months. And when I was there the other night, she was laying on the floor and her little sister was coming up to her and like kissing her, and Addison was kicking her feet back and forth, and her dad was playing with her, and she was so happy and she was smiling, and even she seems even now, I think, to recognize Uncle Teddy too. But you know what? I see this little life who, yes, does she have a trach in her throat? Yes. Does she have a nurse come to their house 16 hours a day, 7 days a week? Yes. But do I see happiness in her? Yes. And joy and love? And do I see a person that, because Christ made her, has incredible worth and value? Yes. And see, this is the great evil of abortion. The great evil of suicide. The great evil of murder. is the fact that it is an horrific disrespect of God who made that person in His own image. Christ is superlative because He will inherit all things. He made all things, and He sustains all things. The word uphold means to preserve. And actually, not only to hold them, which Christ does, but to actually carry them toward a goal. The Bible says, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens and waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord for His name, for He commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted, His glory is above earth and heaven. The Scripture says that Jesus Christ is superlative because He is right now preserving all things and carrying them toward His goal. The Bible says the Lord nullifies the counsel of nations. He frustrates the plans of peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart from generation to generation. The Bible says, not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation. God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. The Bible says every authority that exists exists from God. The Bible says in Proverbs 21 and verse 1, the heart of the king is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wishes. I want to ask all of us today, and you, does your life reflect your belief in God's sovereignty? That He is sustaining, preserving, and carrying all things toward His goal? Or do you worry and get angry just like your unredeemed neighbor? Just like your unredeemed family members? And just like your unredeemed co-workers? You, like they, are anxious about all the things that could happen to you. You could lose your job. You could get sick. You could succumb to global warming. You could not have a child. You could not get married. All these possible things. And so you, like your other family members who do not know Christ, or co-workers, or people in your neighborhood, you're no different from them because you're just as worried and just as angry. You see, this is what it means to live out the gospel. It's when people see the difference that Christ makes in my life, that's when His beauty shines. You guys know the story of the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts, where Paul and Silas were sitting in this prison, and a great earthquake comes, and the whole prison breaks open, and all the prisoners leave, are getting ready to leave. But there are two people who know Christ there. And they're concerned about the soul of that man who, back in that time, if prisoners escape, he's going to be executed. And so they stay and get all the prisoners to stay. And that man had heard them, by the way, the night before, while they're in one of those lousy Roman jails of that time, singing praise to God. There was something way different about these guys. And what happened? When that guy came out, he said, sirs, I want what you want. What do I have to do to be saved? And you know what? This city of Providence is not going to change by us simply handing them a card and saying, we got a great church, we want you to come to it. They're not going to pour in those doors. You know what this city is going to have to see? They're going to have to see Jesus Christ. And for that to happen, that means in my own life, I need to believe the supreme being of the universe, that He will inherit all things, that He made all things, and He sustains all things, and that affects the way I live in this place right here. And when I see my neighbors, and then you know what that does? That gives some weight. That gives some weight to my songs. That gives some weight to my words. Or else your words, you know what people can say to me and you? If I have the same worry, angry, whatever kind of spirit that they have, and then I want to say to them, well, come trust in Jesus, He'll change your life. They'll say, yeah, keep it. You keep that. I can see it really has changed you. See, the Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 5, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. God's people need a revival in which they really believe Christ. Hey, do you believe today that He is sustaining you? The Bible says the steps of a man are ordained by the Lord and He delights in His way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is holding him by His hand. The Bible says, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. You know what it's so great to think about? The Bible says that God, Christ, has me by my hand. The Bible says in Psalm 73, verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. I've seen John sometimes with Isaac, Mark with his kids, and I've seen my brothers, and I've seen times when I've been with my nephews and nieces, and they're outside on the street or in a place that could be scary or could be threatening. And what do you see Daddy do? He takes that child by the hand and he has them the whole way. And the Bible says about all of us that God has me and you by the hand all the way until we see Him, all the way until we go to be with Him. What is so supreme? What is so great about Christ? He will inherit all things. He has made all things. He is sustaining all things. Next, I want you to view His beauty. Number four, you know what is so superlative about Him? He is God in human flesh. Look at what verse 3 says. And He is the radiance, the brightness of His glory, His majesty, the sum total of all of God's attributes, His holiness, His righteousness, His goodness, His faithfulness, His love, every attribute that God possesses. The Bible says that Jesus is the brightness of that majesty. He is like the ray of the sun that's shining in this earth. And you know what? It's impossible to separate the sun ray from the sun. They're both the sun. Christ is the radiance, the brightness of God's majesty. And He says, the exact representation of His nature. In other words, Jesus Christ is the precise reproduction of God's actual being, His actual substance. It's almost like if I pulled out a coin for you today and I held up to you and you saw, you know, George Washington on there or Abraham Lincoln or whoever these guys are, these different coins. That's the idea. That Christ is the very image of God's substance. You know, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. This expression of revelation. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Why is Jesus Christ the absolute climax of God's revelation? Because He is God in human flesh. And lastly, I want you to witness His authority. The fifth superlative of Christ is that He has accomplished God's eternal plan. Verse 3 says, when He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Imagine that. The thing that people have waited for 4,000 years, since the Garden of Eden. The Bible says that when Christ made purification, this word means a complete cleansing of the guilt. The total removal of the stain of. When Christ had made a complete cleansing of the guilt of sins, a total removal of the stain of sin. And by the way, that verb is in a tense which indicates that it was a single, definite, eternal act. Christ accomplished it on the cross. Forever, for all those who believe, the total removal of the stain of their sin. The complete cleansing for the guilt of their sin. And the Bible says He sat down, indicating it was accomplished. And for thousands of years, the Jews, day after day after day, a priest again made daily purification for their sins. And now Christ had accomplished it. Jesus Christ is the supreme being in the universe today. He will inherit all things that you see and don't see. Every one of those fish you never see except at IMAX, He's going to inherit them. He made all things. He sustains all things and governs them all. Every person on this earth, even the one who wanted to take our sign away last week. I had to remember that. God dealt me about that. He is God in human flesh, and He has accomplished God's eternal plan. He is the perfect prophet. He is the perfect priest. He is the perfect king. I want you to look at one passage, Colossians chapter 1. Flip over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the preeminent one of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. There are some planets and stars, well, not some, billions we've never seen. He made all those. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body of the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. I want to ask you this morning, do you recognize right now and in your heart submit to the supreme being in the universe? The one who will inherit all things, who made all things, who sustains all things, who is God in human flesh, and who has accomplished God's eternal plan. The text we just read, the scripture says that He is to have first place in everything. He is the center and aim of the universe and all of human history. And so I ask you this morning, does He have first place in your life? Is He where your heart is centered? Let's bow together. Dear God, we praise You this morning that in these last days we have experienced and are experiencing the climax of Your revelation. Jesus. And Jesus, we bow before You today and submit our lives to You as the supreme being in the universe. And I pray, Christ, that You will have first place in everything in our hearts. That we will live our lives in the confidence that You are sustaining all things, including us. That You're going to inherit all things, including us. That You have accomplished God's plan to completely redeem us. And Christ, may our lives reflect Your greatness. Lord, revive this church and Your people. And may with all of our hearts follow You and believe You. And Christ, we cannot wait to observe in our lives the changes that You're going to make in our lives and what You're going to do in this city for Your honor and glory, this city that You are going to inherit. We praise You. We praise You, Jesus. Amen.